How many of you have seen the movie Jaws? A very young Richard Dreyfuss, Roy Scheider, Robert Shaw. Remember all of them? What a wild and woolly bunch. And that shark. Ooh. I tell you, I don't spend a lot of time in the ocean here in Colorado. But after seeing Jaws, I'm even a little more hesitant to get in the water. Funny thing, though, occasionally we hear of shark attacks. We hear of someone injured in a shark attack. What is really startling for me is that after a shark attack, they'll often interview the person. Usually they are survivors, but they'll interview the person, and the person will say, I don't blame the sharks. And I think to myself, well, I do. If shark bit me, I would sure blame it. But they're making an interesting point, and that is that sharks are just being sharks. They are what they are. And they're a part of an ecosystem. And Lion King, you know, the circle of life. And so sharks may not be evil. I always look at them, and if you had a shark picture, I would think scary thoughts. But sharks are not evil, necessarily. Now, I have an interesting thought for you. You remember the story of Jonah? God went to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. So Jonah got on a boat and started heading the other way. God swept him, well, the sailors threw him overboard in a huge storm because he admitted he was the problem for the storm. And he's swallowed by a big fish. There's no whale in the Jonah story. I hate to break it to you. But the Hebrew word is dagga. I looked it up. I had him pronounce it for me. So I don't know Hebrew, but it says dagga. Say it with me. Dagga. Doggone shark. Well, no, we won't go down the road. Dagga. And I'm wondering, this is the word they use, is it's a fish. This is from the book of Numbers. Listen, if you will, as this, we're recounting some of the Hebrews' journey in the wilderness. You recall, Moses went and he went into Egypt and he brought the people out. And they're in the wilderness and there's no food or water, 40 years, but God fed them with manna. Now, the manna was like a coriander seed, and its color was the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills or beat it in their mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked in with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Emotional emphasis mine. So here they were, and I bring this up because the fish is dagga. That same fish word, dagga. So we remember the dagga we used to eat, the fish we used to eat. So it's a big fish that swallows Jonah. Just for fun, what if we considered it to be a very big shark that swallowed Jonah? So the shark swallows Jonah, you recall, the big fish swallows Jonah, travels to Nineveh and spews him out onto the shore, making him go where God said he would go. What if it was a giant shark that had done that? This would be a divine dagga. Think about that a moment. Here is, because again, sharks are not evil, sharks are just sharks. So I'm pushing us a little bit to talk about this term evil. How many have ever petted a snake? Not a lot of hands went up there. I can't remember where I was. Some of them, Natural History Museum, where did you guys? I'm looking at Rowan and Joey here. Reptile gardens, okay, place I would never go, all right. At any rate, if you have never petted a snake, they're smooth. They're very, very smooth. It's an odd sort of thing to touch this snake. And you know, I've been around, and they say, oh, no, this one's not venomous, this one's tame, and oh, they're wonderful pets, and I'm not convinced. But serpents and snakes have a history with the Israelites. It goes back, way back to this couple that we know, named Adam and Eve in the garden. And a serpent comes. It's a snake. And it comes and tempts them. The Israelites have this history, and serpents have always been the nasty force that's out there. Now, snakes are not bad. Snakes are not evil. I had a boss who had a terrarium with poisonous snakes in it, which is very illegal, and which scared the dickens out of me. So whenever I got called into the boss's office, it was not a good time. But snakes are not evil, because evil has to do with intent. Evil is that intentional protesting against God. That intentional doing what is wrong, that turning from following God to opposing God. The serpent might be classified as evil. The serpent knew the laws that God had given to Adam and Eve, pretty much only one. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. And the serpent does what is opposite to what God directs. So that defines evil, doesn't it? I assume all of you got bulletins. Did you look at the front of the bulletin? Did you see that cover? Giovanni Fantoni. Now, Mount Nebo, Jordan. Anybody been to Mount Nebo, Jordan? Richard, you haven't made that one? Put it on your list. Okay. So there is the staff, you see. We're listening to this story that we heard this morning in the Old Testament. They're in the journey in the desert, and the serpents are biting the people. And so Moses has a staff with a bronze serpent on it. It doesn't specify that it's bronze, but it would have had to be if we sculpted that or formed that. Could have been wood, we don't know. But here is a pole with the serpent on it, and that's what struck me about this image I found on the internet from this artist, Giovanni Fantoni, the brazen serpent. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the snake wrapped around the staff, and he added, you know, some other features there. And this staff that is God empowered, the people look upon the staff and they are healed. They are healed when they look upon the staff. It doesn't mean that they don't get bitten. Did you notice that God doesn't get rid of the serpents? They're still there, and people might get bitten and they might get sick. And the scar, the bite marks might scar and leave long-lasting injury there. And people might struggle and even hurt, but after they look upon the bronze staff, they will not die. Poor Hebrews in the wilderness, what a struggle that must have been. 40 years out there, and I got to admit, eating manna 40 years and straight. I don't know that I could go 40 days without a little bit of struggling. But nonetheless, they speak out against God, and we need to remember that sometimes we complain to God too. And maybe we shouldn't. And we become impatient with the way things are. Even though we are fed, we become impatient because it may not be what we prefer or how we prefer it or when we prefer it. And we can become angry at God. Over the course of my ministry, I've had various people that say, "Pastor, I'd like to come in and talk to you." And they don't, you don't have to tell me why, but we sit down and the pastor's office is a sacred spot where what is shared is not shared elsewhere. It is like the confessional in the Catholic Church. What is shared there stays there. But I've had a lot of people who come and say, "I got angry with God and I don't know what to do." And I have to smile a little bit and say, you know, God has broad shoulders. God is not going to turn away from you because you got angry with God. The fact that you're here trying to repent of that and saying what you did was a bad thing and you shouldn't be doing that and that you need to get back in right relationship with God is all God calls you for. But sometimes we do need to get angry. We need to get angry in the world around us, and often we turn to God instead. But God forgives when we return. In Christ, we are forgiven. Think about that a minute. That's what the New Testament passage. God did not send Christ into the world to condemn it. Christ came to save us. To save us, to redeem us, to return us to right relationship, to grow us back into sacred family. Now, Jesus made his journey through life without sinning. I'm not sure if it's possible for humans to do that. Certainly, I have not managed that. Doubtful many do. But when we have transgressed, we can come to the cross and gaze upon the cross and turn to Christ and be redeemed. Think about that a minute. That picture on the cover of the brazen serpent, Giovanni is adding those cross pieces probably to help us remember the cross of Christ. Perhaps it's a reflection too on the other symbol that we know, the caduceus, the medical symbol of healing. Medicine has a symbol of a staff with stakes on it. Is it the same serpents of the wilderness? I don't know the history of the caduceus. I know that healing people who have been injured, God has always been doing that, and God will continue to do that. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted. It doesn't mean we won't be bitten. Boy, sometimes I have been really bitten, have you? Sometimes we're wounded. And sometimes those wounds leave scars. They're not going to go away. They're part of our being and who we are and part of the journey that we've been a part of. And sometimes we have regrets. And oftentimes, to our detriment, we carry those regrets and keep apologizing for them over and over and over again when God has already forgiven them. Be aware of that. But just like the serpents, we will not die from those. Because Christ came to save the world and to save us and to bring us everlasting life. This is our journey in Lent. We're not to Easter yet. We are not there. We want to rush ahead. It's pretty exciting. Things coming. We're making plans. And oh, what a glorious morning. But you can't get to Easter without traveling through Lent and through the cross. May your journey include your ability to return to the cross and returning to the healing of Jesus Christ. Amen.